Well, I'm sure glad this morning we have an anchor, that anchor firm and steadfast and sure in a world that is very shaky, in lives that are trembling at the very thoughts of what is taking place. The scripture says in the tribulation that men's hearts shall fail them for seeing the things that are coming upon this earth. I personally believe that we are seeing a little bit of a preview of what may take place during that period of time when the Lord judges this world because of their unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are living in a world that is full of troubles and sorrows and disappointments and pain and anguish. And I'm glad these are the former things, will be the former things one day, and we'll be with the Lord. This morning, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We'll be reading, looking primarily at chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But I want us to go back in chapter 3 and begin reading in verse number 18. Because chapter 4, verse 1, the first word there says, "For as much." That is a reference to what has just been said. And so the chapter division there maybe is in a place that would be better if it was not there, because it's a continuation of the thought, continuation of the things that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have in our chapter number 3. So let's begin reading in verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 3. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." This morning, as we have gone through this month and these last few weeks, and even the last few days, we find all across our country people that are suffering. We find people that are struggling with a lot of different issues in their personal life. We find some people with those issues go out and take a gun and just mow down people and kill them because of mental derangement or demon possession or whatever it might be. They are taking care of themselves as far as they know, and satisfying the suffering that they're having. We find troublesome times are all around us. We have a song in our songbook. I may reference it even tonight, but it's a song that was written back in the late 40s, I believe in 1946. It says, "Jesus is coming soon." That song became very popular in the early 70s and late 60s, and different quartets sung that. And when we hear the title, we probably are so acquainted with that song that we have a tune that pops up in our mind because of the popularity of the subject of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're living in times of trouble. Our nation is racked with so many problems and so many sins that we are struggling just to survive as a people. We are struggling to survive as a people that have any ability to accomplish anything for God. I'm thankful for those good churches and different people and preachers around our country that are standing for the truth, but we might as well admit it, we are certainly in the minority. We are not in the majority, as some people might want us to think, and even though the large, what we call mega churches, there's multitudes that go there, but some of those churches are not proclaiming the gospel. And so the people that really believe the fundamentals of our faith, we are certainly in the minority, and because of that, many times we suffer things that are said to us, things that are said about us, things that are attributed to us. I heard last night that there's going to be a documentary on one particular group of religious people in our country, and how cultic they are, and how that they are brainwashed to believe what they believe. And as I heard that commercial, I thought, yeah, it won't be just that group that feels and talks that way. It will be our group that also people will believe that we are just brainwashed to believe something that is as archaic as the Word of God. That's the words they use. And so there are sufferings in our nation. There are sufferings in our world. Our world, everywhere you look, the news that comes out of different places, none of it is good. None of it is righteous or wholesome. Everything seems to be imploding, that is literally going to come down. And one day it will do that because the Lord is coming and these times are upon us. But I want us to deal this morning, not necessarily as a nation, not necessarily as a world or an earth, but to deal this morning with the effects of suffering upon our families. The effects that come upon us, the things that happen that that we can identify, and not only what happened, but what should happen and how we should respond to those things that come upon all of us. If we were to take time this morning, I know we've had our prayer request, and I know different ones have been mentioned, but if we were to take time and really begin to think about all the people that we know that's either in our family or closely connected with friends and family of ours, we would find that there are sufferings on every hand. We find there's troubles everywhere that we look, and whether we want to admit it or not, those troubles and those sufferings have an effect upon you and I. And there's a right way and a wrong way to face these difficulties. Now, Peter is writing, we know, because of the first verse of this book of 1 Peter. He is writing to those strangers that are scattered. Peter is writing to those, I believe, the believers that have been, those Jewish believers that have been scattered around the world because of the struggles and the sufferings, the persecutions of that day. And he writes to them in verse number 1 of 1 Peter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, and he lists a number of places there that they are scattered. We know he's writing to the believer because verse number 2 says they are the elect. They are those that have been chosen of God. They are those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's writing to the elect believer. He's writing to the child of God. He's writing to that person that may be a stranger in his world and may be a stranger in his community, but he's not a stranger to God. He may be scattered all around this world. Jesus told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, they didn't do that to begin with, and so persecution came, and the Bible says they were scattered, they were dispersed among all the nations, and as Christians do, as they were dispersed, as they were scattered, they went out telling people about their salvation. They should have done it willingly because the Lord said to go into all the world, but if they're not going to do it willingly, then God can scatter. And so Peter's writing to these people, these folks that are born again, that have been scattered, and they're suffering the results of that scattering. He spends much of his time in this first epistle showing them how to get along in this world and how to get along not only with the world, but how to get along with even each other. The reason being, outside and inside the body of Christ, there's going to be suffering to the godly. The Scripture tells us that those people that live for the Lord, those people that believe upon Jesus Christ, there is a different types of suffering around the world. It's different in every portion of the world. In America, we haven't suffered too much personal, physical, fleshly persecution, but boy, we can sure have the verbal, we can have the mental persecution that comes from the media around us and the people around us that just mock and make fun, and those things are poked at us. And so Peter, in this first epistle, he is telling them how to live. He's telling them how to survive all these things that come to them. Now, suffering not is only persecution, but suffering can come in a physical disease or a transaction or a happening in our lives, and it brings anguish to us. The fact of it is that the godly shall suffer. Verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise." If Christ is going to suffer, Peter says, you better be armed and ready because you're going to suffer also. Verse number 12 in this same this same chapter, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happeneth unto you." Sometimes we sort of get in our little circle, in our little bubble, and we think we're the only ones going through the struggles. Sometimes we don't see other people. A lot of people hide their sufferings. A lot of people don't share their sufferings. People handle them in many different ways. Some people you would never know that they were suffering or that there was difficulties in their life, but they're there, even though we don't know that. And so Peter tells us here in this verse number 12, says, "Don't think it a strange thing concerning these trials or this fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happeneth unto you." It's not just us. It's not just my family. It's not just your family. It's not just our acquaintances. It's not just those that we know real close, but it's a lot of people that are suffering. I come to maybe realize it a little more since Amy is going through all of her problems. I took her when they were here for camp meeting. I took her up here to the dialysis center that first morning. And when I drove into the parking lot, it sort of hit me really hard that I counted 18, 20, 22 cars just in one place. And there they are. And all of a sudden, I realized it's not just my family. It's not just my acquaintance. But things happen to everybody. If we were to go around this morning, we could talk about, we could share with each other the struggles or the sufferings that we're going through. Whether it be a back surgery like Carrie, or whether it be the problem that Brother Dwayne has had, or Renee, or you name a lot of different ones. We find that the suffering has come, and we're not in a little bubble by ourselves. If we know the Lord, we understand that suffering comes to each of us. Ought not to be surprised, because the Bible tells us here in our text that Christ hath suffered. It tells us there in verse number 1, "As Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." There's the statement that the Lord suffered. I thought, I was thinking on these things last night, and I was working later on this message than I intended to, and I began to think about what was the most intense suffering that Jesus went through. Now, we can name a lot of things, and I'm not sure that what came to my mind maybe is the most intense thing, but he had the disgrace of being born in a manger. He had a disgrace of being known as This young boy that was born out of what they would consider out of holy matrimony, out of wedlock. He was taken and was ridiculed, and as he became a man, he was mocked and made fun. And as later on in his ministry, he stood before the Sanhedrin, he stood before the Roman officials, and they examined him, and the Jews hated him, and the rulers of the Jews, they sought how to kill him from the very moment that John baptized him and he went out into his earthly ministry. The world around the Lord was after him to destroy him. He underwent the scourging. He underwent the slapping of the hand and the spitting on, the plucking of the beard and the crown of thorns and the robe that was placed upon him. He went through the cross of Calvary, being nailed to that tree. What is the worst suffering that Jesus went through? I looked at all those things, and I'd have to say that I'm not sure. Was it the nails that went through his hand? That was what Peter is referencing here as he suffered for us in the flesh. Was it the scourgings? It was the crown. Was it the beating or the bruising of the body? Or was it, I thought last night, maybe the worst thing that the Lord went through is when he laid down his kingship there in heaven, and he was made of a woman, made in the flesh, made after the likeness of men, that he had made us in the likeness of him. Maybe it was there when he hung on the cross and he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What all the suffering was and everything that he went through, I'm not sure what would be the worst for him, but I do know one thing. He suffered for me. He suffered for you. He suffered for the world. And so the fact of it is very, very plainly before us that Christ hath suffered. He's the example. Here, the Apostle Peter tells us, gives us an exhortation. He says, arm yourself. Now, we know what that means. That means to get ready for battle. We have in our country concealed carry. People arm themselves. We have guns in our homes for protection. We arm ourselves. Our young men and women go to battle. They arm themselves. They have the need of being able to protect themselves. And so Peter uses that word, arm yourself, and he's talking about be ready for the suffering that is coming. For 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is a fact. The example is Christ. The exhortation is to get ready for that, to arm yourself, and the encouragement, he says, likewise be in the same mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Let your mind be settled upon certain things that come to us. The Bible tells us in the book of Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter chapter number 3 and verse number 10, Paul, he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, that I may know him. And the next phrase there, the next two phrases are really powerful statements, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and then this next statement, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you'll notice the word suffering is plural, it has an S. Paul's passion was that to know Christ. He not only wanted to study about him and to learn about him and to know about the resurrection, but he said, I also need to study and know about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sufferings, and to be able to have a fellowship in that. Somebody says, how can you fellowship in suffering? How can you have, we understand fellowship if when people get together and they just commune with each other. Now, the Baptist church fellowship means eating. We eat together. We do things like that. And we call that a fellowship meal, fellowship supper, fellowship dinner, and we bring those two together. But the word fellowship means that we commune with each other. And the Bible says here that in this verse, he says the fellowship of his suffering. That means we have a relationship. If the Lord suffered, arm yourselves, because there is suffering ahead for the child of God. There is a difficulty that comes before us. John chapter 15, verse number 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Fellowship of suffering. I've heard the jokes and heard the tales that the older people get. The only thing they get together and talk about is where they ache. Well, we do that, don't we? You know what that is? That's a fellowship of our suffering. To be able to know and to be able to transmit to someone else my heart. To be able to give to somebody else my feelings. That never, I may dress up well, I may do well, I may look well, but on the inside I'm torn apart because of suffering. And we can fellowship in the suffering that comes our way. We share the Lord's suffering and that he suffered for us. We realize that he did all those things for you and I. And he says in verse number 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4 of our text chapter, it says in verse 13, "But rejoice." This is right after he says, "Don't think it strange that you have sufferings and fiery trials." He says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Thank God the best is yet to come for you and I. We're not living where we're going to live all of our life. We're not trapped in a time capsule and nothing will ever change. Thank God there's a day ahead, there's a good day, a blessed day before us. And even though we will share in Christ's suffering now, thank God we have fellowship believing him and to realize that God has something for us even through our suffering. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, Peter says it like this, "That the trial of your faith, being more much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Trials now, sufferings now, glory then. Praise the Lord this morning. We have a great future ahead of us to realize that God controls. God controls everything that takes place in our life. God knows about it. Much of it God directs. Much of it God brings our way, that we could be brought closer to him. Somebody said years ago, "Has it ever occurred to you that it's never occurred to God? Nothing just ever pops in God's mind. God knows everything." When my daughter got up this morning, God knew she'd end up in the emergency room before church started. When you got up this morning, God knew where you'd be this afternoon, where you'd be tomorrow. When we go about our daily business, God knows exactly where we're going to end up today and how we'll pillow our head, either in joy or sorrow. And so there is a fellowship in suffering. We share and we have those things, and we realize that God has a purpose. God has a plan for each of us. He will never place on us more than we can bear. The Scripture promises us that. And so we prepare. We arm ourselves. We get ready for it. I've heard preachers say, and I've said it also, that when it comes to the storms of life, there's three places you'll find yourself. You'll find yourself going into a storm. You'll find yourself right in the midst of the storm. Or you'll find yourself on the other side seeing the blue sky when the storm passes. The old song was written years ago, "Till the storm passes by." Until then, thank God we can depend upon him. And we can realize that suffering is a part of life, that it's just a part that we have. And we find that that the Scripture tells us that our trial someday, one day, will be more precious than gold. What is more precious than gold in this world? Somebody says a person ought to put gold in their, what do they call it, portfolio, in their, Teresa, you can help me more than I know on that, investment, put gold there, because what is it? It's very, very expensive. I thought, man, when it comes to an ounce of gold, I'd just get a piece of dust. But the Bible says that our trials are going to be more precious than that of the gold of this world. And the Lord's going to deliver us from that. And so we must realize that suffering is a part of life. We can't escape it. We can't buy our way out of it. We can't do anything to change it. All we can do is trust the Lord and say, God, you help me through this and see me through this. Arm ourselves likewise in the same mind. We ought to resolve ourselves to continue to serve God even in the midst of suffering. I wrote this down just a while ago. This verse came up to my mind, or these verses, that we are to continue on. James chapter 5 and verse number 10 says, "Take my brother, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering." So Paul says here, or James says here, take the prophets. The example that God gives us of the prophets. And he says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. We have prophets in our Bible. We have people that are given their names, and we have identities with them and what they did and what they went through. And so James says, take these names of the prophets that spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering. My mind went back to Hebrews chapter 11. There, of course, is the great hero of faith chapter. And all those names are given of what they did and how God blessed them through faith. But there's a little segment of verses found in verse number 32 through 40 that expands it much more than just individual names. In verse number 32 through 35, the writer gives us the heroes of the faith and the victories that they had, even though they suffered. He says, "And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Well, those verses, I believe Paul says, I don't have time to list everything and all the blessings and all the good things that God did for his people. And so he lists these real quickly. What can I more say? So those are the victories of suffering. But in verse number 36, you have two little words there. As verse 36 begins, it says, "and others." And others. Now he's still talking about the prophets. He's still talking about the people of God. Not only did they have their dead raised, not only did they stop the mouths of lions, but there are others that were not so fortunate. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had a good report, even though they had all these problems. He says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, the suffering. Take them as an example of what the Lord can do. He can give us victory. He can raise our dead. He can stop the mouths of lions. He can quench the fiery darts. He can do all those things, and we have victory. But there's others that are not as fortunate. There are the others that have cruel mockings and scourgings. There are the others that are destitute. There are others that are living in dens and caves and hiding from their accuser. But they all obtained a good report. That ought to give us encouragement. That ought to give us encouragement to realize and resolve that I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, just pick out which God you want to serve. You can serve like those people that were destroyed in the flood. You can pick out those gods of the Amorites, Baal, and all those others. Or you can choose the one true living God. He said, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua was determined among the struggles of life, he was going to serve God. I believe we can do the same thing. I believe we can have the same attitude, even though we see everything coming out. I've never had cruel mockings and scourgings and all those things that were mentioned there in Hebrews. I've never had to go around in sheepskins and goatskins and not destitute, not afflicted, not tormented. But I can still serve the Lord even though the mouths are against us and the problems come. And I'll tell you what, it could become more than just words against us. I believe we see actions against sometimes the people of God just because they're Christians, that we can serve the Lord. Thank God it's not forever. There's just a period of it. 1 Peter 1:6, greatly rejoice though now for a season. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. Peter said it's just a little while. It's not going to last forever. You're going to come out of it. Now our coming out of it may be when we enter into glory. But we're coming out of it. Thank God, victory is ours and rejoicing is ours. Greatly rejoice, he says, now for a season. Even though you have those manifold temptations and the heaviness of your heart, there is just a period of it. It's just a little while when compared to all eternity. The results, I guess, all of this, up to this point, you could call that an introduction. And I'm going to give you these other things real quick. The results of suffering. What does it do for us, or what should it do for us? As a child of God, it should cause us, number one, to cease from our sins. James chapter 5, verse 14, any sick among you, let him call for the elder of the church, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so our life should be centered around forgiveness and God to help us to do things differently than what we've done before. And I'm not saying that every suffering is because of sin. I do not believe that. I don't believe every time somebody gets sick, it's because they've done something wrong. That's foolishness. Because sickness is part of body, part of life. But now sometimes it is, don't get me wrong. Sometimes the Lord sends things to us as a chastisement, but I don't believe it's every time. And so we realize that if we're sick and we have problems, we can call the church and confess our sins, and he will forgive us, and we to pray one for another. And that verse says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So suffering should cause us to cease from our sin. Suffering should cause us to become submissive to the will of God. Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, what is in your will? Lord, what is it in my life? What do I need? Suffering should make us say yes unto the Lord. Suffering should make us say, as has in many times in the Word of God, we hear the little phrase, here am I, or here I am. Suffering should get us to the point of saying, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what are you trying to get my attention about? Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Just, Lord, help me to be faithful unto you. Suffering will cause us to become separated from the world around us. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2, that verses that we read. Likewise, arm yourself the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he may no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. We separate ourselves from what men think. We separate ourselves from what people think. And we get the mind of Christ, and we get the hope of the Lord, and we get all those things in our life, and we say, God, your will be done. Only a child of God can say that with contentment. Only the child of God can say that with satisfaction, because we don't know what the will of God is. We don't know what it is. And then we're praying, God, your will be done. His will may not be what I want it to be, but his will is always correct. His will is always right. Suffering will cause us to be submitted unto him and separate from the world. I think we probably all could identify with this next one. Suffering will cause us to spend more time in prayer. It'll cause us to get alone with the Lord. It'll cause us to have a point, a place, a time that we just get alone with God to pray. Everything going well, we tend to forget. Everything going pretty good, we tend to forget that we need to have a prayer life. But you let problems come. You let sufferings come. You let disease and sickness and death come. All of a sudden, we have time to pray then. And so these things will bring us closer to God. These things are designed from the Lord to make us have a closer walk with the Lord in the will of God, outside of the world, not doing what the world does, and depending upon Him. Suffering is not always a chastisement. Suffering is also a bringing us closer to Him. And really, chastisement is to bring us back into the fold and back into the closeness of the Lord. So suffering will cause us to spend more time. Paul suffered. He said, I've got this thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed to God three times. You know what the thorn caused Paul to do? It caused him to pray to God three different times. That one specific thing. If he'd never had that, he wouldn't have had that time of prayer. But the Lord gave him the answer. It wasn't maybe the answer that Paul thought it would be. The Lord did not remove it, but he said, my grace is sufficient. You can go on and serve me even in this trouble that you have. And suffering will draw us closer, not only to the Lord, but suffering should bring us closer to the other child of God that we know, to the brethren. It should make us where we can identify and we can bear ye one another's burdens, as the Scripture says. That's part of it. I'm glad I don't have to bear the burden alone. I'm glad I've got the Lord, yes, but thank God I've got friends I can call and talk to and can say, pray for us, pray for me, pray for them. Have that burden of being closer drawn unto the brethren or the Christian whom we know. And then suffering will cause us to be able to minister to others. I can never tell somebody how I that I know how they feel if I have not been there. It's impossible. I will never be able to tell someone that's lost a brother or a sister, I know how you feel. Because I have no brother, have no sister. I can tell someone, I know how you feel with the loss of a mother or a father. I cannot tell that grieving parent, I know how you feel with the loss of a child. Haven't been there. I pray, God, I don't go there. And so, as we suffer in our life and as struggles come to us, it makes it possible for us to help somebody else that's having the same problem. To help somebody spiritually having the problem in their flesh or in their life or whatever it is. If I've gone through it, I know how you feel. If I've gone through that difficulty, I know how you feel. I don't have to tell people I know how they feel when they open up their body and they have an open heart surgery. I've not been there. But there's some people that have gone through that and they use it for their betterment of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and the life of others. Suffering will bring us closer to the brethren. And then lastly, suffering will cause us to worship. That personal worship with the Lord. I'm not talking about the worship teams that make a show. I'm talking about worship individually between me and my God. When David's child died, he up until that point, he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't he wouldn't clean himself up. He just was there in mourning because the child was dying. After the child died, he got up, he shaved his face, and he cleaned himself up, and they began to ask him why. He said, well, I can't bring him back, but I can go to where he is. And the Bible says David worshiped the Lord. Job lost everything he had, and the Bible says Job worshiped God. Sometimes it's fearful for us to preach and to have these kind of messages because is the Lord preparing us to do the same thing? Is the Lord giving us a preview of what may be coming in our life and I'm going to have to live now what I preach? You're going to have to live what you agree with and what we say. But the Bible says Job arose, rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And you know the words that he said. Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then those last little phrase there in Job 1:22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job didn't say, well, God, why'd you do that to me? I didn't deserve that. No. Job said, I came with nothing. Job, probably the richest man of the world, of his world. He owned it all. But everything he owned, he lost. And he said, I came this way. I came out of my mother's womb with nothing. And if I leave this world with nothing, blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not sin. He did not charge God foolishly. What are we going through this morning? What difficulties of life are we facing? Everybody's facing something. Some are more difficult than others. Some are more trying than others. But we're all facing something, and we will respond one way or the other. We'll respond in a spiritual way or have the spiritual effects upon us. Or we'll respond like the world and become bitter and hateful and hate and despise and turn our back on God and God's people. If I have a raise of hand this morning, how many of us know somebody that had gone through all these things and they just give up on God? We all know people. But thank God for those that have these things come to their life that's common to man. We're not immune from it. And we can draw closer to God, closer to each other, and worship the God that made us. And thank God one day He'll deliver us, that the trial of our faith will be more precious than that of gold. Let's stand together this morning.